right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. As we make our way through this book of Romans, verse by verse, we have just recently begun this third division of the book, or excuse me, the fourth division of the book. Don't go back and scratch your notes out. I said it wrong. The fourth division of the book of Romans, the first division being man's need for salvation, and the second division being God's method for salvation, and then the third division, the effects of salvation. Now we come to the effects of salvation on Old Testament covenants. And this will run from chapter 9, verse 1 to chapter 11, pardon me, verse 36. And this morning, you know, some sermons are more, every sermon ought to be preaching. Every sermon, there ought to be some preaching there. Every sermon is teaching. The Word needs to be preached and proclaimed, and we're always learning facts and things about the Word. Some lean more one way than another one. This morning, our sermon kind of leans a little more heavily on teaching, but that doesn't mean that there won't be any preaching this morning. And the reason that it's like this is because there are some facts and some things that just some fundamental basics that we need to know as we go into this division, as we go into specifically chapter 9. If you do not understand this, I've said this for the last, I know I said it in both sermons last week. I'm going to say it again today in case you missed it. If you do not understand who's being spoken to, what is being spoken about, if you don't understand, as with any scripture, if you don't understand the context, you're going to be confused. You're going to get some things mixed up. You're going to read something the wrong way. So you, with all of Bible, context always matters. You have to begin with what we call the immediate context. What does the verse right before it say? What does the verse right after it say? And then we look at what the entire chapter is dealing with. What's the whole book about? And what's the overall theme of the Bible? And if you do that, then you're less likely to take one verse and twist it into something that it doesn't say. Because oftentimes people will say, and we're going to look at a verse this morning, if I remember to point it out, we're going to look at a verse this morning that people completely divorce from Scripture, from the rest of the chapter, and try to make it say something that it doesn't. And when you look at what the whole chapter is talking about, it's clear that that's not what it's saying. We're going to see that this morning. And an entire doctrine is built upon verses like the one we're going to look at this morning that people twist. Okay? So we have to understand context. If you don't understand context, you'll be confused. And here's what I've been saying for the last few services. You must remember in this division, especially in chapter 9, that God is talking about national election, not individual. National election, not individual. He is not talking about choosing certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. The Calvinist reads Romans chapter 9 incorrectly, and because of that and other passages that they've read incorrectly, John Calvin created what the Bible refers to as a damnable heresy. Calvinism is not biblical. We dealt with it, I believe it was Sunday evening. You'll have to remind me if it was Sunday. Is it Sunday evening? We went through TULIP, what the Calvinists believe. We dealt with that Sunday evening. So we're done with that. We're done with that. I'm not going to go through that again. However, we need to understand that the way that we end up with doctrines like that is because people don't read context. They just take one verse and throw it out there, and they don't pay any attention to what the surrounding verses and what the rest of the chapter mean. In 2 Chronicles, I believe it's, well, I better not say what I believe it is in case I'm wrong. In 2 Chronicles, we read that, let me see if I can find it, because I you know exactly where it is. I heard so many people preach it incorrectly that yeah, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's what I thought. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's not a presidential election that goes by that some candidate that claims to be a Christian doesn't quote this and say, this is what America needs to do. It's used like that all the time. The truth is, the principle remains. The principle is true. But that promise specifically is for the nation of Israel. If an entire nation would repent of their sin and turn to God, would they see blessings of God? Absolutely. That principle is true. But this is not talking about the United States of America. This is a promise given to Israel. But you'll hear this. You'll hear this just about any time somebody's running for office and they claim to be a Christian, they're going to go to this. They're going to say something about, or some preachers like to preach this on the 4th of July. Okay? I'm going to tell you, if you're looking for the United States of America in Scripture, quit wasting your time. Quit wasting your time. God's dealing with Israel in that passage. I think I was talking to somebody the other day, and by the time we get to the tribulation, when the tribulation's going on, who knows if this nation's even going to be here anymore? Who knows what this nation's going to be anymore? Okay, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about context. Understand who's being spoken to and what is in view. And here Paul is directing his attention to the Jews. Why is Paul directing his attention to the Jews? Because he was one. And when we read these first five verses, you'll understand why he's dealing with the Jews here. Verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. We're going to deal with that verse tonight, and then next Sunday morning we will look at reaching our kinsmen. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Okay, why is Paul dealing with the Jews? Well, he is one, and he says, great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And he says, basically what he says in verse 3 is, if I could give up my salvation so that the Jews, my kinsmen, could be saved, I'd do it. That's why he's dealing with them. You see, when you deal with lost people and you tell people how to be saved, you're going to deal with different types of people. You're going to deal with people who are, as far as Scripture is concerned, in Scripture we had the Jews, the Pharisees, and we had just about everybody else. You're going to deal with people who are like the bulk of the Gentiles and the Jews who are not religious. You're going to deal with people who just don't know a whole lot about God, and maybe they'll listen, maybe they won't. And then you're going to deal with people like the Pharisees. You're going to deal with people like a lot of the religious Jews who are trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. You're going to talk to people who think that they're going to heaven for any number of reasons, and none of them are the biblical reason. Okay, so you're going to deal with this if you spend any time witnessing, and we're supposed to, telling other people how to be saved. You're going to find people who just, they've just never really thought about it a whole lot. And you're going to deal with some people who are dyed in the wool this, or dyed in the wool that, where they believe this over here, and they always have, and they're not going to change what they believe, and they're so sure, but they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay? Why do I say all that? Well, the Jews relied very heavily on the fact that they were Jews, the fact that they were God's chosen people, the fact that God had done so much for them, and many of them believed that because they were the elect, they were going to heaven just because of that. Abraham was their father. How many people today think that they're going to heaven just because they were raised in a church? How many people today think they're going to heaven because mom and dad were saved, and mom and dad used to tell them about Bible stories or used to read some scripture to them? How many people today think they're going to heaven because they try to be nice to people? They try to be a good person, but the Bible tells us there's none that doeth good. How many people think that they're going to heaven because they never missed a VBS when they were kids growing up? How many people think that they're going to heaven just because they believe there's a God? Or they think that they're going to heaven because they don't believe God would send anybody to hell? Israel, that Paul's dealing with here, this is a group of people who had this idea that since they were Abraham's children, he was their father, and God had chosen them and he had called them for purposes, they had this idea, that they had an inside track to salvation. They had this idea that they were going to be saved just because God had called them. Do you understand how much like the modern belief of Calvinism is like that? Calvinism teaches, hey, God's just, if he's chosen you, you're going to be one, you're one of his elect, and you're going, there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to get saved sooner or later. And it flies in the face of scriptural truth. Here's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to get some things straight before we move on in this chapter. We're going to get some things lined out here so that we have a better understanding of this chapter and Scripture as a whole. We're going to look at the word elect for just a few moments. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. The word elect can mean three separate things in Scripture. Pardon me. The first definition that I want to give you for elect is this: one chosen or set apart, applied to Christ. Many times in Scripture, the word elect refers to Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 42 and 1 through 4 talks about our Savior. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now go to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, talking about Christ, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, that's Isaiah where we just read, the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. If you don't have a cross-reference Bible and you make notes in your Bible, right next to that, put Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. There's your cross-reference. That's what we just read. And one more, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Okay? So elect in scripture sometimes means Christ, our Savior. Why? God chose him for a specific reason to do a specific task. What was that? To be our Redeemer. To be our Savior. To die for the sin of the world. To be buried, to rise again, to conquer death. To pay the debt. To be the one that we would put our faith and trust in. That was the reason. That's the reason why Christ Jesus is referred to as elect. Our Father chose, our Heavenly Father chose to send His Son. He chose to send His Son to pay for our sin so that you and I wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell, which, by the way, is still there. A lot of modern versions of the Bible can try to get rid of the word and try to mark it out. False religions can try to say that it doesn't exist. God's word says, just as sure as heaven is real, hell is real. And that fire is not quenched. And it is eternal torment, everlasting torment. Torment day and night. And our Lord knew we couldn't do anything about it, but knew that He could. He was the only one that could. And by sending His Son, who became flesh, lived a perfect life, went to the cross for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world, the Bible says, not the sin of the elect, the sin of the world. And because of that, anyone who will repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can be saved. Okay? So elect means Christ. Go back to Isaiah. I'm sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger there. I know how tired our fingers get at the end of one of these sermons. Isaiah 45. If your preacher would quit flipping his pages so fast and passing it up. Isaiah 45. And verse 4. for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Okay? So Israel, not only the person was chosen, but the nation was chosen. So the elect refers to Christ, it refers to Israel, and sometimes it refers to believers, the church, you and I. If you're born again, let's look at that. Luke 18. Luke 18. And verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I think that's where the squeaky wheel gets the grease maybe comes from. Maybe that's where we got that old saying from. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Talking about believers here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's the church. That's born-again believers. When you become a born-again believer, God doesn't choose you ahead of time to be a born-again believer. He offers it to everyone. When you put your faith and trust in Christ and get saved, you become a part of a group of people called the church, which is sometimes referred to as the elect. Okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now look here. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Okay, so elect is sometimes Christ, it's sometimes Israel, and it's sometimes the church, born again believers. Let me ask this question. If you were here Sunday night, you know that one of the beliefs of the Calvinist is irresistible grace. The I in tulip, irresistible grace. They believe that if God has chosen you to be saved, that's it. It's okay. God ordained for her to drop that Bible. If God has chosen that you would be saved, this is what they teach, there's not a thing you can do about it. You can't resist it. You are going to be saved no matter what. If that is the case, if that's what elect means, then why do we find the word obedience in verse 2 in 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. And so what? If it's irresistible grace and you can't fight it, then why do you need to be obedient to it? Why do you have to be obedient to anything that God calls you to do? You see, if you don't have free will, then you're a robot. You're not a voluntary servant. Listen, what God has chosen to do is to save those who trust in Him and make them His own. That was His elect. That was His plan. Not individuals, but God chose those who repent and put their faith in My Son, Jesus Christ. I will make them My children. They will be Mine. They will be the church. And the church is who I will use in the church age to carry out My work. That's what God chose. That's what He foreordained. Not specific individuals, but that He chose a group. Think about it like this. He chose that there would be a group, and membership is open to anyone who would just put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you can be a part of that group. I ask you this morning, are you? Are you? Now, as we look at this ninth chapter, we're looking at Israel. That's the elect that we're looking at. God's chosen people. A people that He made covenants with. What is in view here, as we said before, is the effects of salvation on those covenants. Are they void? Do they not matter anymore? Do they mean anything at all? How about this? Is God done dealing with Israel? These are legitimate questions as you study the Bible. You say, well, He's made these promises and now there's salvation and He's working through the church. It's legitimate for us to say, what about Israel? Let me say this. No matter what direction our nation takes, all right? No matter what direction our nation takes, if there ends up being a leader that breaks all ties with Israel, and listen, you just make sure that in your heart, you stand with God's people. Now, I hope our nation always does, but you just make sure that in your heart you stand with God's people, that you understand who they are, and that you pray that they would be saved, and that you try to get the gospel to them. You make sure that you have the right attitude and the right view of Israel. No matter what the nation does, you base your decision not on what Congress does, but on what God's Word says. They are a chosen people. They need to be saved just like anybody else, but they're God's chosen people. And we love them, and we want to see them saved just like anybody else. And it's our responsibility to stand by them and to pray for them and to get the gospel to them. Now, God has made specific covenants with the nation of Israel. They're His chosen people. And I want to very quickly, look at three of those covenants. Three of those main covenants. Genesis chapter 12. You say, well, I'm not a Jew. I'm not Israel. Why are we spending all this time learning about them? Read your Bible and then ask, why do I need to know about Israel? Do we really have to learn about these Jews? We're the church. You can't be a serious student of the Bible and say that. You can't read the Bible and it's all about Israel. It's all about the Jews. It's all about what God has done through them and His plan and purpose. What, you can't ignore Israel. You can't ignore the Jews. I'm going to tell you what. You want to learn some wonderful lessons about love, grace, and mercy. You look at God's dealing with the Jews. Look at how many times they've turned their back on him, how many times they have resisted him, the way that they have treated him. And then you'll look at your own life and say, boy, I've done that same thing to him over and over and over again. And the church has not replaced Israel. It's another false doctrine. We are not Israel. Pardon me. But there are many lessons that can be learned from God's dealing with Israel for the church. And one of them is this: eternal security. They turned their back on him. They resisted him. They followed other gods. They were his people. Not talking about salvation, but they were his people. And he's not cast them off. He's still dealing with them. He's going to deal with them again because he loves them. Okay, let's apply that principle to you and I. If I have repented and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I am his. The Bible tells me I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, I'm sealed until the day of redemption. Nothing can change that. And before you look at Israel and say, boy, you'd think that they would learn. Look at ourselves and say, boy, you'd think that I would learn. Before you look at Israel and say, boy, the same thing over and over and over again. Don't they remember last time what happened? Look at yourself. I'll look at myself and say, boy, the same thing over and over. Do you think I'd remember what happened last time? And one of the wonderful lessons that we learn as we look at Israel is this, that our God is faithful. We as his people so often are not, but he remains faithful. And he's not faithful because of who we are. He's faithful simply because of who he is. And so, remember that. Anytime you're reading about Israel and you're reading about the Jews, remember that. But in Genesis chapter 12, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. This is a promise that God made with Abraham. He said, I am going to make a great nation out of you. I want you to go where I tell you to go. And I'm going to make a nation out of you like nobody's ever seen. This was a promise that God made to Abraham. Has he kept it? Absolutely. Is Israel a great nation? Absolutely. Go home, get out your map, or you might have maps in your Bible, and look at how tiny Israel is and ask yourself this question. How can that tiny little speck on a map give the whole world so much trouble? And by trouble, I mean its enemies can't wipe it out. I mean, they've tried and tried and tried. They have the absolute best military that you can imagine. How can that little... For one, why does such a small little speck of dirt matters so much? It's not the speck of dirt. It's because it's God's people. That's why so many people hate Israel. What has Israel done? What's Israel done to hurt the rest of the world? So why does the world hate them? Because they're God's people. Why can't anybody wipe them out? Why isn't anybody successful? Why is it that everybody that tries to fight Israel regrets their decision after they fight Israel? They're God's people. He's made a great nation out of them. The Jewish nation, there are people from the Jewish nation all over the world. They've covered the globe. They're everywhere. God has kept that promise. If you go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Stick with me. It's going to get fun again. You know, it's kind of like when the teacher says, now today we're going to have an extra recess and then we're going to have ice cream. But first, we got a math test. and you got 4 pages of history you have to write. It's going to get fun again. But you know, to the serious Bible student, all of it's fun. All of it. It's just, you know, if it's God's Word, I mean, we love digging in and learning these things and having this knowledge to help us better understand His Word. Exodus 19, pardon me, in verses 3 through 8. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him in the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. This is the Mosaic covenant, and we find more about it in Deuteronomy 28. If you turn over there to Deuteronomy 28, and verses 1 and 2, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. The Mosaic covenant deals with God giving his law, giving his commandments, and telling Israel, if you'll obey this, if you will do this, then I will do certain things for you. Okay, so he told Abraham, I'm going to make a great people out of you. Then he told those people through Moses in the Mosaic covenant, he told those people, he said, I'm going to give you my law, and if you'll obey this, if you'll do this, you will find that you're going to avoid a lot of the pitfalls and a lot of the problems that you would have. You mean God said if we obey him, some things will go better? Why are we learning about Israel, Pastor? We're not Israel. Principle is still found all through the New Testament for the church saints. Do what God says and things will go better. Not perfect until we get to heaven. Still have some problems, still have some troubles. But you've heard me say it before. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when we read some of the commandments, we read that God says for us, he tells Israel not to commit adultery. Okay, we're not Israel. We're not under the law. Is adultery still a sin? Absolutely. Still forbidden in the New Testament. God says, don't do that. Don't run around with a man that's not your husband, a woman that's not your wife. Why, God? That will hurt you. That will destroy you. That will destroy your family. That will ruin your testimony. That will not show people my love the way marriage is supposed to. He told Israel, don't steal, don't take stuff that doesn't belong to you. We're not Israel. Can we take whatever doesn't belong to us? No, it's still a sin. Why? It's not right. This doesn't belong. And if I obey that and not do that, see the inside of jail. Listen. Israel, we are not. Under the law, we are not. No one is anymore. Christ fulfilled it. But sin has not changed. And obedience to God brings blessings. Through the Mosaic Covenant, he told his people, and the principle, we're not Israel, but the principle still remains. If you obey God and do what he says, you'll avoid a lot of problems. A lot of things will go better for you. And then, and I think this is the most exciting one, the Davidic Covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Abraham, I'm going to make a great people out of you. Great people that I have made out of Abraham, here's my law. Okay, it couldn't save them. And that was one of the point. That was one of the reasons for giving the law, to prove you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. But he also told them, if you'll obey me, if you'll follow after me, you'll avoid a lot of problems. The law was never intended to save. Never intended to save. It couldn't save. But within it, we find things that if we will be obedient, because God says, hey, don't do that, things go a lot better for us. But it doesn't save us. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So God's called this great people, and he's given them his law and said, listen, obey me, do what I say. But we still got this problem of man being lost. Man being lost and on his way to hell, which is every person that's ever born, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've been born, you were born a sinner because of the fall of man in the garden, Adam. Somebody's got to do something about that. Great nation, that's nice. The law and obedience and blessings, that's nice. The Davidic covenant's great. The Davidic covenant's wonderful. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee in house. When thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So here he's telling him about Solomon. You're going to have a son, and he's going to build a house for me. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before men. Thy throne shall be established forever. What's this throne that he's talking about? Solomon's going to die one day. What's this throne that's going to be established forever? Somebody's going to have to sit on that throne, aren't they? Luke chapter 1. He tells David, I'm going to make a throne out of your lineage, and it's not going anywhere. He's going to establish it forever. Well, David's not going to live forever. God just told him that. Solomon's not going to live forever. Luke chapter 1. and verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Physically speaking, earthly speaking, you follow the lineage of David. Did you know that both, even though Joseph was not the father of Christ, did you know that both Joseph and Mary were of David's household? Even though Joseph had nothing to do with Christ being born, he was not the father of Christ because Mary was a virgin. Joseph and Mary were both descendants of David. He promised David, he said, I'm going to make a throne out of you. And that throne is going to abide forever. There'll be no end to it. Who's going to sit on that throne? Right here, this angel tells Mary, you're about to give birth to the one that's going to sit on that throne of David forever. See why the Davidic covenant is so exciting? Why should I care about Israel? The Bible's full of reasons. But if you need only one, it was through them physically that he brought our Savior to this earth. And without him, where are you going to spend eternity? I hope that maybe something that we've looked at today has increased your respect and your love for God's elect, his chosen people, Israel. I hope when you walk out of here, you think, Lord, thank you for making that promise to Abraham. Lord, thank you for making that promise to Moses. Lord, thank you for making that promise to David. But above all, Lord, thank you for keeping every single one of those promises. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for keeping those promises that you have made. He brought about our Savior through the Jews. And it's to these people. We're going to look at them. I didn't cover everything tonight. I know that's hard to believe as much as we cover, but we got a little bit more. We're going to look at that tonight. It is through these people that the Lord brought about the Savior. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My question to you this morning is this. You live on this earth? Were you born into this world? The Bible says in the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Every single individual who's ever been born was born a sinner, separated from God because of Adam's sin. That curse fell upon all of mankind. We can't do enough good to fix it. We can't be perfect. And somebody's going to have to die because we have sinned against God. But if I die for my sin, what's that do for you? It doesn't even get me to heaven, because that's what I deserve, is to die and spend eternity in hell. I've disobeyed God, the Creator. But if somebody who's perfect and who has never sinned could go and die for everybody else and then conquer death, the wages of sin is death. That's the price. That's the payment. If he could pay it and beat it and conquer it, then I could trust in him and be saved. The question this morning is, have you done that? Have you come to that point in your life where you've said, not, I've always been in church, I've always believed there was a God, I went to Bible school, I went to Sunday school, I've got a Bible, I read a Bible, I listen to gospel music, I've got Christian bumper stickers, I've got Christian t-shirts, none of that. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, is what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me ask you this question this morning. Have you come to the point where you've said, God is real and His word is true, and He says that I'm a sinner and I agree with that. That is true. I'm sorry. I've sinned against God. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I believe on, not just in, but on. Not I believe there is a God, there is a Jesus, but I believe on. I'm trusting in only His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul. Friend, I'll tell you this morning, if you sit here today and say, I've never done that, then I can tell you on the authority of the Scripture that everlasting torment and punishment in hell is where you will spend eternity. Well, what are you telling me? I'm telling you, God's Word tells all of us that. You don't, what do you know about me? Don't have to know anything. God knows. And that's His requirement. It's not a work. That's His requirement. But at the same time, I can also tell you, if you've done that, on the authority of the Scripture, I can tell you that everyone who's done that will escape hell and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And so the question is, where are you at? Where are you at? Don't leave this place without knowing. And walk away with this, please, this morning. Respect for God's chosen people, Israel. They're not automatically saved. We're going to look at that a little bit. They're not, but God's also not done with them. He's done a mighty work through them, and He has more to do with them. Now, they've got some unpleasant things coming up that they're going to have to go through. But they will go through that because of the love of God for them. And you and I ought to be thankful. He called a people, and He brought about His Son through that people, so that we could be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for all that You've taught us. Thank You for everything, Lord, that we've learned here. And help us to understand, Lord, that You, all throughout Scripture, Lord, You don't do anything just to do it, that You have a purpose for everything that You do. Even when we don't understand and we don't see that purpose, You always have a purpose. You always have a reason. And dear God, we pray that You would help us to not only have the respect and the love for Your chosen people that we ought to have, but that we remain thankful that You brought about Your Son in physical form through this people so that we could be saved if we would only trust in Him. Lord, help us to live our lives so that everyone can see that, and help us to tell everybody that wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to pray, you need to pray with somebody, I'll be right here. If you just need to pray on your own, you have that time to do that right now.
Join as we stand, 137.